sorry, Luke 16, beginning at verse 10, and page 1036. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Today we are resuming our short series on stewardship. We've covered the stewardship of our time and our talents already. So now we turn to the stewardship of our money. And we're devoting two Sundays to this subject, today and next week. And you might wonder, why the extra day? Well, three reasons, just to start off. The first one is, we continue in our country to be in financial doldrums. Unemployment remains high. Real estate market is depressed, property taxes are rising, and the economy is weak. And some of you have been impacted at a very personal level as a result of this. And so even though we address stewardship from the pulpit each year, it seems that it's especially pertinent and relevant to do it now. And so I've set aside two Sundays to do that. Secondly, management of our money remains a very important part of our lives as Christian disciples. Now, how do we know that? Well, first of all, Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than any other topic. He spoke about it more than about prayer, more than about faith, even more than about heaven and hell. It was literally his favorite subject. Half of Jesus' parables deal with possessions and money. Now, it being Jesus' favorite topic, there must be a reason for why it was his favorite topic, and there is a reason. It's very important. Thirdly, money is on our minds much of our waking lives. We think about making money, spending money, borrowing it, saving it, investing it, giving it, and, truth be told, whether we have enough of it or not. Not just for today, but for tomorrow and into the future. Now, Christians historically have tended to see money as kind of a non-spiritual subject. Money is something that worldly people think about and worldly people talk about, not spiritual people. Which is an opinion that doesn't put Jesus or the writers of the Bible in a very good light, does it? Because they talked about it all the time. They also like to quote the Bible in saying that money is the root of all evil. But of course, you know that the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Just those who misquote it say that. The Bible says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's really a question of balance. The Bible teaches that we are to love and serve God and use money. And the Bible teaches that we are to love and serve people and use money. The problem is that far too many people love and serve money and they try to use God. Or they love and serve money and try to use people. In fact, some even try to use both. The Bible actually devotes very little space in warning us about the danger of the evil uses of money. Now, there are some, and it does warn us about them, but there aren't a lot of warnings about it. The Bible spends much more space warning us of the much more likely danger of our not managing money wisely. Much more space is devoted to that. learning what the Bible teaches about money and how we are to manage it to advance God's purposes is an excellent use of our time and our energy. In fact, faithful stewardship demands that we do this. And if we don't, and if we don't understand what the Bible teaches about money and how to manage it and how to be a good steward of it, then any of the following can happen. God's people can find themselves in financial bondage. And I can tell you, as a pastor who does counseling, that this is a far too common problem, even among Christians, financial bondage. And God's people can be forced into bankruptcy and home foreclosure. They can acquire oppressive credit card debt and oppressive loans and face life crises with few, if any, material resources. God's people can become unable to support the work of the church and support local and world missions and help people who are in need. God's people can miss the tremendous blessing of giving generously to the purposes of God and being part of His work in the world. And God's people can end up suffering the oppressive burden of not being able to provide adequately for their own family. Good stewardship requires knowing what the Bible teaches about money and how we properly relate to it. And it requires knowing the principles of wise money management. It's about managing money as good stewards. And good stewardship is about managing well what God has entrusted to us. Life in 21st century America will be very difficult without money. Very difficult. So it behooves us to learn about managing it well. It's the call of every steward. In fact, by virtue of the fact that every disciple is called to be a steward, it's the call of every disciple. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16, or remain there from the reading just a moment ago, Luke chapter 16. And we're going to begin at verse 10. Page 1036 in the Sanctuary Bible. Now, this passage is actually at the end of one of Jesus' most interesting of all his parables, the parable of the shrewd manager or the shrewd steward. This parable is a treasure trove of money management principles, and we will look at it someday in its entirety. But today, I want to narrow our focus somewhat. So we're only going to be picking up the end of this story. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now there's a myth out there, and it's pretty common, that financial problems are the result of not having enough money. That if I just had more money, I would be a better manager of it. Now, not too long ago, we looked at this same myth when it comes to time. Remember? If I just had more time, I could get more done. I just don't have enough time to get the things done that I need to get done. But these are both paralyzing myths, and we should abandon these myths. The Bible says that good management is not about having more to manage. It's about managing well what we already have. That's the point of verse 10. If I'm a bad manager of a small amount of whatever, and I'm given more of it, I will just be a bad manager of more. Does that make sense? Having more to manage does not make me a better manager. In fact, it's more difficult to manage more than to manage less. Does that make sense? What a silly idea it is that managing more will be easier than managing less. You know, if you can't manage your garage, then how are you going to manage a factory? If you can't manage your own time, how will you manage the time of a whole company? If you can't coordinate a meal at home, how will you coordinate a catering business? The Bible says that if we can be trusted in little, then we can be trusted in much. Effectively managing money is like effectively managing anything. It requires knowing principles, learning skills, and practicing those skills consistently. Effective stewardship is about consistent good practices. That's why stewards are assessed according to what? How is a steward assessed according to the Bible? According to their faithfulness. And faithfulness is consistency, isn't it? It's really what it means. We should not kid ourselves. We will not be better managers of money just because we have more of it. It won't happen. Being a bad steward of money and being given more money will just qualify us to be bad managers of more money. That's all. People go broke because they consistently practice bad stewardship, which should really encourage every one of us here. Because all things being equal, each one of us can learn the principles and the practices of good stewardship. The point of verse 10 is that effective stewardship is about following the right principles faithfully, regardless of the size of what is being managed. And stewards that do this can be trusted with ever-increasing amounts to manage. Now, there's no magic here. There really is no magic. It's that faithfulness is a matter of character, not the size of the task. Now, the passage goes on to say in verse 11, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Now, Jesus here draws a parallel between the worldly and the spiritual, and between the present and the future. You see, it's easy to get away with bad stewardship in the short term, isn't it? In the short term, you can get away with just about anything. But time will reveal incompetence for what it really is. Eventually, it will come to light. And worldly wealth is to be leveraged to secure future returns and rewards. In fact, that's really the main point of this whole parable. Leverage what you have now for the future. Jesus wants his disciples and us to know two very basic principles. First, we should use the skill that we can gain to maximize our effectiveness as God's stewards. Now, this includes our time, which we've looked at, and our talents, which we've looked at, and now we're looking at the stewardship of our money. And the second thing, in some way that in this passage is not really clearly defined, and it doesn't really need to be clearly defined, the way we manage our earthly wealth in some way will determine our eternal wealth. It couldn't be said any more clearly. And it need not be complicated. Of course, our future is bound up in what we do now. How else could it be? Now, our salvation, we need to say this unequivocally, our salvation is a gift of God's grace. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on what we earn. It's not a reward for anything. It is a gift of grace, plain and simple. But everything else is the result of what we've done with what God has given us. The life of a disciple is the life of a steward. God gives us something, and he asks us as his representative, as his steward, and we'll see this even more clearly next week, he asks us to manage it for him, to use what he's given for his purposes. And our lives will be judged on the basis of how good we have served as stewards. Our salvation isn't dependent upon it, but everything else is. And that's why so many places in the Bible talk about the importance, the critical nature of stewardship. God wants us to understand stewardship. And how well we do at it determines everything else. And really, to say it again, how else could it be? This is simply the way that God has designed his universe to operate. Which is why the Bible says, and I have it printed out and framed and up on my wall in my office, right in front of my desk, so I, every time I look up, I see it. And it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So if we sow poorly, we will reap poorly. And if we sow wisely and well, we will reap abundantly. Now, verse 13 reveals something that's pretty obvious when you think about it. But here's what it says. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As stewards, we must all choose our master. Either we choose money or we choose God. It's impossible to serve both. Ultimately, their interests conflict. Now, notice I said, ultimately, their interests conflict. The point is that we cannot serve both. There is a rightful and there's an appropriate place for money in our lives, but it's not master, it's servant. We aren't meant to serve money. Money is meant to serve us. We're called to serve God and use money. That's the divine order. That's the way God has established it. Now, money is a tool. It's to be leveraged to accomplish God-sanctioned purposes. Money is not evil. Money is just a tool. For example, consider a hammer, which is a pretty well-known an understood tool. The purpose of a hammer is to drive nails and remove nails. Now, the fact is, hammers have been used to commit horrible crimes, haven't they? But that's not the purpose of a hammer. Consider knives. Imagine life without knives. They're useful and valuable tools. We use them all the time, I dare say, every single day. But knives have been used to commit grisly crimes. But that's not their purpose. Money is not evil. Money is a tool that God expects us to use and manage and to do it well. Though money can be abused and cause all kinds of grief, that's not its purpose. Money makes a wonderful servant. It makes a horrible master. Money can bring wonderful things into our lives, and you can testify to that fact. This building has been brought into our lives because of good stewardship. People gave willingly, freely. And now we have this building. We have ministry. We help people in the community who are in dire financial straits. We do all kinds of things that advance God's kingdom. And that's one very important purpose or function of money. We leverage it to accomplish God-sanctioned purposes. But money can become a source of unspeakable agony. And mismanaged, it will take you down without mercy. And we see it all the time. What Jesus is saying is very clear, and it's very simple. When it comes to money, the issue is character and faithful management. It always comes down to that. Money can be used to accomplish God-sanctioned purposes, and that's what it should be used for, or it can be abused. And we'll need to decide who's going to be the boss in our lives as Christian stewards. Will we attempt to serve money? We can. We can choose to do that. We can make money our master, and many people do. But we need to know in advance that money makes a bad boss. Money is a bad master. And we make money our master to our own peril. In the end, none of us can serve both God and money as masters. Though it's been tried many, many times for a very long time, but no one has ever succeeded at it yet. Now, some of us have succeeded in living lives where they've made money the master, and they've done pretty well. And many people have lived lives where they've made God the master, and they've done pretty well. But no one ever does them both well. We have to choose. We cannot succeed at both. Now, this morning, our focus has been mostly on the philosophy of money stewardship. And that's really where we should start, because if we don't, we kind of get lost in the day-to-day of it all. But next week, we're going to get down to brass tacks and look at specific ways we can be good stewards of our money. God gives us a certain amount to manage, and we're responsible for the amount that he's given us. But I want to make one final point today. Some of you, I know, have been through some rough times the last couple of years. Some of you are out of work. Some of you have insufficient work. Some of you are struggling to make mortgage payments. Some of you have received unexpected expenses, and your property value is declining while your property taxes are increasing. Go figure. I don't have an answer for that. Welcome to New York. But there are times when we need some perspective, and I think this is one of them. And there's good news. There's good news, no matter what the economic circumstances happen to be right now. And let me tell you why. You see, economic conditions will rise and fall. This is nothing new. This was happening long before you and I got here, and it will happen long after we leave. Even in my brief lifetime, emphasis on brief lifetime, I remember opening my very first savings account. I was about 8, 9 years old, went down to the local bank. I had $5, and I opened my first savings account. And the bank said they were going to pay me 4% interest. I thought I was rich. I thought I was rich. Have you tried to get 4% at a local bank recently? Not going to. I remember buying a CD, not a music CD, but a money CD. $1,500, 16% interest, guaranteed. I just had to leave the money in there for 2 years, and I would get back a return of 16%. That's doubling every 4.5 years. I wish I could have left it in for 50 years rather than only 2. And I did the math, $3 million. $1,500 at 16%. For 50 years is $3 million. You won't get 16% for a CD now. I'll save you the trouble of looking. I also lived through the 1973 oil embargo. Some of you did too. Remember that? When you had to wait in line in your car, odd and even days, depending upon your license plate, before you could even buy gas, the privilege of buying gas. And I've lived through several recessions. There have been many, even in my lifetime, and there have been many boom times as well. In fact, most of us in this room today lived through the longest economic expansion in the history of the United States. It wasn't that long ago, though it may seem like it was a long time ago. But basic biblical principles of financial stewardship can be practiced during any economic season that comes along. And that's what we should be doing. We should be practicing it no matter what the economic situation is. And if we live by these principles, then changing economic times need not be times of great stress. They don't need to be. Now, I don't mean to play the prophet here, but I'm on very safe ground when I tell you that this too shall pass. This too shall pass. This recession will end, and it will be followed by economic growth and prosperity, which will be followed by an economic downturn, followed by an economic upturn, and an economic downturn. Do you get to see the pattern? That's the way it's always been. It's nothing new. It's just the way it is. And you know something? It's not likely to change because of who is or who is not in the White House. Newsflash. It's not likely to change either because of who's on Capitol Hill. I hate to break it to you. We need to get over the fact that no one's going to ride into Washington on a white horse and take care of everything. They're not going to. I know that may be disappointing to some of you, but it's reality. Think of it like a winter storm. The storm is outside, but you're on the inside. If your house is secure, has a good foundation, a good roof, your windows are secure, and you have a working heating system, you should be fine, though there's chaos on the outside. You may lose power, but you have a generator, or you have flashlights, or you have candles. You have food that doesn't require keeping cold or heating up. You see, storms come and go. We will have storms this winter, virtually guaranteed. But we'll get through them. And next summer, the sun will come out, and it will be hot again. Trust me on this. I've seen it before. Given this fact, there are two things we should keep in mind. The first one is that there's very little we can do about national or global economic pictures. There's just very little we can do about that. So please don't waste your time worrying about what you cannot control. Even the people in power have very little control over it, much less you and me. But second, there's plenty that we can do about our own personal economic picture. So let me recommend that you invest your time and your energy and your focus on what you can actually change and not what you can't. Knowing that economic times will rise and fall, and it's always been that way, is all the more reason for us to devote ourselves to biblical principles of money stewardship. We know tough times are coming. They always do. And we know good times are coming. They always do. So we commit ourselves to living by the principles all the time. All the time. Good times, hard times, in between times. Then either we will weather the storm. When the storm comes, we will weather it, or we will have an abundant harvest. Either way, it need not consume us or get us down. When the storm comes, and it will come, we don't run around outside cursing the skies and the weather. We don't wring our hands over the snow and the wind and the rain and the ice. We simply prepare for the storm that we know is coming, and we make the best of it until it passes. No need to panic, no need to be fearful, no need to be impatient or foolish. We just have to wait. And continue to live by biblical principles as the economic storm rages on outside. Failed national economic policies need not result in failed personal economic policies. If we follow the principles that God has provided us, we will weather the storm just fine. And we will be positioned to maximize our stewardship when the sun comes back out. And you know something? The sun will come back out. It always does. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word makes it very clear that there are some things that are so unpredictable that we can predict them. That we know that there will be times of uncertainty, times of drought, times of economic upheaval, times of personal challenge, times of disappointment. This is nothing new. It's been this way since the beginning. I think about the proverb that says we should look at ants and learn from them. Because in the summer, they're busy storing up food for the winter. They know winter will come. It comes every year. And you tell us to learn from this. And so even though we may not know the details of the future, there are certain aspects of the future that you tell us we can count on. They're virtually certain. And as your people, as those who have been given this wealth of wisdom in your word that tells us how we can be good and faithful stewards of what you have entrusted to us, may we not neglect this wisdom, but may we learn it and understand it and consistently apply it, so that your people, of all the people in the world, would do well with what you have given us. And to recognize that universal principle that your word tells us over and over again, that those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. And that effective and faithful stewardship of little will qualify us to have stewardship over much. Deliver us from that myth that having more will make us better stewards. It won't. What will make us better stewards is learning the principles of good stewardship. And we thank you that you've given them to us in your word. And as we study them together, may we not only know what they are, but may we, by your strength and through your wisdom, live them out. So that you will say to us someday, well done, good and faithful servant. To that end, we pray and commit ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.